As we come into the Christmas season, it's a very appropriate time. It's a very appropriate time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, let's be honest. There's never a bad time to celebrate the Lord's Supper as long as the church, the local family of God, has gathered together. I love the Lord's Supper dearly. I'm afraid that often we don't value it enough. You see, the Lord's Supper is one of only two ordinances, along with baptism, that God has given to the church. And when we gather together to eat it and drink it, although it is simple bread and wine, it symbolizes a treasure trove of theological truth for our hearts to rejoice in. Now, I wish I had time to go into all the truths that are symbolized here, and we might before the night's over, we'll see what the Lord does. But because the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that is special, it's always a good time to celebrate it. But Christmas is especially an appropriate time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because it is an ordinance that emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. With baptism is all about the symbolic cleansing of the sinner who has had their sins washed away. But in the Lord's Supper, the bread set before you symbolizes Jesus' flesh, Jesus' body, which is broken for you. And the wine, the juice, to be more specific, set before you symbolizes Jesus' blood, which was shed for you. It was at that first Christmas there in Bethlehem just over 2,000 years ago when God became incarnate, when God became flesh. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh, dwelt among us. Guys, that's the entire point of Christmas. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh. God the Son added humanity to his divinity. That's why every Christmas we sing those excellent words from Charles Wesley. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. One of the most beautiful and profound and succinct passages on the incarnation of Jesus is found in John chapter 1. Particularly in the 14th verse, sums it up beautifully. If you would turn with me to John chapter 1, we'll look at the 14th verse, which will be our text for tonight. John 1, 14. And if you would like to stand for the reading of God's word, I would invite you to do that. John 1:14 says this. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Would you pray with me? Father, you've given us your Word to tell us who you are and what you're doing, Lord. There are so many things that are invisible to us, Father, but your word tells us that behind the invisible curtain, Lord, you are working out a promise that you've made. And you're working it out, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity tonight to celebrate together, to think on your character and your plan. It's in Jesus' name we ask this and give thanks. Amen. I want to proceed for just a few minutes here tonight by asking three questions as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper together here in the Christmas season. The first question is, who is the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us? The second question we'll look at is, why did the Word take on flesh and dwell among us? And then finally, we'll look at how should we respond to the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us. So the first question, Who is the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us? Now, the context here around John 1:14 leaves no doubt. The Word here is whom, church? Jesus. So everywhere you read the Word here in John 1, you can simply insert the name of Jesus. John uses this phrase, the Word, here in John 1. It points us to the fact that Jesus Christ is the fullest expression of divine power, divine wisdom, and divine revelation. We learn here in John 1:1 that Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is, in his being, has no beginning and has no ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, as Jesus himself declared about himself in Revelation 22:13. He has always been and he always will be. We further learn in John 1:1 that Jesus is distinct from God the Father. It says the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. Now, the English translation here that you have and I have in my Bible, it falls short of expressing the fullness of what that Greek phrase, halagos ein pros ton theon. That's the phrase there, halagos, the Word, ein pros ton theon. The Greek phrase there, Robert Cook tells us that this Greek phrase there actually, in the Greek, he said it gives the picture of two personal beings facing one another and engaging in intelligent discourse. Literally, it means face to face. Jesus was face to face with the Father. God the Father and God the Son are in deep fellowship. And finally, we learn in John 1:1 that Jesus is God. Jesus is not God the Father, but he is nevertheless God. Therefore, the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us is none other than God in the flesh, which is why it was foretold by the prophets that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which in the Hebrew means God with us. John goes on to tell us that the entire universe was created through Jesus. Without him, not anything was made that was made. The very instrumental cause of the universe took on flesh. And I know we hear it so often and we celebrate it every year that sometimes that gets lost on us. But guys, that should blow your mind. The Creator put on creation. The divine put on humanity. That's what we celebrate every Christmas. Beloved, the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us was none other than God himself. Second, why did the Word take on flesh and dwell among us? Think about this for just a moment. What a step down Jesus had to make. I mean, he left the very portals of heaven. He was face to face with the Father. Yet he chose to step down. He condescended to come into creation. All throughout the first 14 verses, we get a hint at why he would do this. Verse 5 tells us that darkness was trying to overcome the light. That's been happening ever since the Garden of Eden, hadn't it? Darkness, the devil, sin, wickedness, has tried to overcome, to triumph over, to have victory over light. In other words, sin was trying to kill righteousness. And darkness thought on the cross that it had won because Christ died. But John 1:5 tells us the light shines into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. It has not and it never will. Verse 10 tells us that the people of the world did not know their Creator, the one who made them. They had no relationship with him. Why? Because sin separates sinner from God. They didn't know him. And then verse 11 tells us that Jesus was rejected by his own people, the Jews. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. In fact, that's an understatement, because they didn't just receive him, they rejected him, they crucified him, put him to death. And all of this points to the fact, if we see all the hints here in John 1, all this points to the fact, the truth that's declared in Romans 3:23, that every human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that, as Romans 6:23 says, it lays down the judgment that our sin deserves the wages of death. And so the picture becomes clearer. Why did the Word take on flesh and dwell among us? This Advent season, our theme is the rescue. Jesus came to rescue us from the death and the punishment and the condemnation that our sin deserves. You see, God came on a mission. He entered into humanity so that he might save humanity. And it took a God-man to save humanity, to accomplish everything that he set out to do. He had to become like humanity to save humanity. But at the same time, no mere human could save humanity. You see, our sin was against God. And it was God who is just to punish sin. And so in actuality, we talk about salvation, we often stop short of the truth that is revealed in Scripture. We say that Christ came to save us from our sins. But that's not the fullness of the truth. God on flesh and dwelt among us that God might save us from God. That we might be saved from the very wrath of God. You see, only God could save us from God. Therefore, God came and took on flesh, adding humanity to his divinity, and dwelt among us. But beloved, it was not just enough. For God in Jesus Christ to take on flesh and dwell among us. You see, you and I are not saved by the very fact that Jesus came in the flesh. We're not saved by the very fact of the incarnation. And the fact that Jesus hung out with humanity in the world here. God in the flesh had to act. Jesus Christ, throughout his life, he earned heaven. He never sinned. He lived the life that you and I cannot live morally. But even more, he died the death that you and I deserve. You see, God in Jesus Christ took on flesh and died on the cross. If you'll go to, don't go there now, but if you would go and read Hebrews 9 and 10, you can see there that God prepared a body for Jesus Christ for one purpose. As the sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He endured the wrath of God for every person who will believe on Jesus. God took on flesh to earn heaven for us and to extinguish hell against us. And to prove that hell had been extinguished for every person who will believe on Jesus. 3 days later, after Jesus died, what did he do? He rose again from the dead. Sitting before you tonight, church, is the physical reminder, the physical symbol of both Jesus' incarnation and Jesus' crucifixion. And in the incarnation, Jesus took on flesh and blood. In the crucifixion, Jesus sacrificed his flesh and blood that we might live. So finally tonight, how should we respond to the Word who took on flesh and dwelt among us? The answer is simply this: receive him. You had better receive him. Don't reject him like his own people did. Receive him. Look at John 1, verse 12 and 13 in your copy of God's Word. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice here how all of that comes to people. All who did what? Receive him. Receive him. At Christmas, we give gifts, don't we? That's why we give gifts at Christmas, as a reminder of the gift that was given for us. And just like a gift at Christmas, you don't have to receive it. You can reject it. You can take it back to the store and exchange it, right? People do that all the time. Or you can say, thank you, but no thank you. But listen to this. If you will only receive him, you get forgiven, you get to become a child of God, you get adopted, you get to be born again by the will of God. But if you're here tonight, you've never received him. I want you to notice in verse 14 here, you've got to experience something first before you will ever receive him. Look what it says here in verse 14. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, his glory came veiled in flesh. It was veiled. People looked at him and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, isn't that the Jesus that, I mean, isn't that Mary's son? I mean, he's just a carpenter. He's just a dude from Nazareth. I mean, from Galilee. They didn't see his glory. And you will never receive the gift unless you first see that it's glorious. If you don't first see that it's truth. And if you don't see that it's grace, the very thing that every one of us need, I pray tonight that your eyes would be open, because his glory was veiled in flesh, but it was through his flesh that his glory was put on display. If you want to understand the glory of Christ, look to the cross. Look to the cross, where he bled and died to save all who repent and believe on him. That's where his glory is. If you could only see his glory, you will receive him. Tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, you will physically receive, symbolically anyway, Jesus Christ. There's no magical power in this. There's no power in the cup or in the bread. But there's power in Jesus. And as you eat and as you drink tonight, I pray that you would see afresh his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you have not received him yet, will you receive him? And if you have received him, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. They are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So this evening, may we rejoice in God, who added humanity to his divinity to rescue us from the sin, from our sin. Let's pray together.